to school today,
said little Peggy Ann McKay.
I have the measles and the mumps, a gash, a rash, and purple bumps. My mouth is wet. My throat is dry. I'm going blind in my right eye. My tonsils are as big as rocks. I've counted 16 chicken pox. And there's one more. That's 17. And don't you think my face looks green? Mm-hmm. My leg is cut. My eyes are blue. It might be instamatic flu. I cough. I sneeze. I gasp. I choke. I'm sure that my left leg is broke. My hip hurts when I move my chin. My belly button's caving in. My back is wrenched, my ankle sprained, my appendix pains each time it rains. My nose is cold, my toes are numb. I have a sliver in my thumb. My neck is stiff, my spine is weak. I hardly whisper when I speak. My tongue is filling up my mouth. I think my hair is falling out. My elbow's bent. My spine ain't straight. My temperature is 108. My brain is shrunk. I cannot hear. There's a hole inside my ear. I have a hangnail. And my heart. My heart. My heart is what? What? What's that you say? You say today is Saturday. Goodbye. I'm going out to play.
All right, we'll go ahead and have the invitation, all right? Thank you, sweetie, thank you. Little Peggy Ann McKay was worried that she's going to have to go to school. And so she came up with every excuse she could as the reason why she didn't need to go. Today, we're going to look at a topic on worrying. I titled this, Worry is Like a Gnawing Rat. Because when we worry, it gnaws away at us. It takes away the joy of our salvation. Most of you know I flew planes for years, and I have a story here about a pilot who was flying from the Bahamas to Florida, and all of a sudden he heard this noise behind him, and he looked around, and there was a big rat chewing on some wires. So he got nervous because he wasn't sure exactly what wires those were for and what they go to, so he began to panic, and he began to worry, but then he realized that rats cannot live at high temperatures. So he put on supplemental oxygen, climbed several thousand feet up in the air, and eventually the gnawing stopped. And when he landed, he looked back and the rat had died from lack of oxygen. Worry's kind of like a gnawing rat. Slowly it gnaws away at us. You saw with little Peggy Ann McKay here, how we can come up with great excuses as to why we can't trust God when we're worrying. We panic. We fret. We get high blood pressure. We have panic attacks because we won't trust God with whatever is on our hearts. Worry cannot breathe in the lofty atmosphere of faith and prayer. So I want to remind us of a passage we've already looked at. It's Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, where Paul says this, do not be anxious, meaning do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, some of you here this morning, you may not worry about anything. whatever hits you is like water off a duck's back. You just keep going. But others of you, worry permeates. It obsesses you. Some of you don't worry. You don't ever get ulcers. You may give them to others, but you don't get them yourselves. So I want us today to look at this final sermon in the series about a topic I think a lot of Christians battle, and that is the gnawing rat of worry. Many of you get anxious. You lose sleep. Some of you lie awake at night, tossing and turning because of what's weighing heavy on your mind. And I see in this passage several things. I see a prohibition about worry, a prescription towards worry, and a promise about it if we don't. Verse 6, let's look at it again. It says, do not be anxious, meaning do not worry about anything. Now, there is a difference between being concerned about something and worrying about something. The Apostle Paul says, listen, don't show any interest in worrying and letting it permeate who you are as a person. I'm not advocating here. Some of you are young. You won't remember this, but your parents and grandparents may. Doris Day. She had a song she sang, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. Well, you remember that? That's not what Paul is advocating here. He's not saying we just take a nonchalant attitude to concerns in our life. But we are to go to God's word and look at the counsel from God's word as to how we deal with these concerns. Proverbs 6:6-8 reminds us to look at a little creature in nature called the ant. It says, take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer gathering food for the winter. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have concern about saving for your children's education or buying a life insurance policy. Neither is Paul, neither is God. In fact, sometimes we need to have more concern than we do. But there's a difference in having concern and worry. Those of you who are here, maybe you're in school now. School is reserved for some of our college kids and our regular kids. And you're taking notes in class. You're filling up these little notebooks. And you know a test is coming. Now, I hope none of you wait to the night before to study, because you're going to be worrying. I always started about a week ahead of time, going through my notes, rehearsing it, going over and over in my head when I was at NC State, making sure that I was more than prepared for that test. See, concern anticipates coming events and takes appropriate action that can eliminate joy. That's what concern does. It anticipates things that are coming. But worry or anxiety anticipates potential disasters that we cannot control and we just fret about it. That's the difference. Any pain from the neck down is a potential heart attack to some. A passerby on the street might mug you. Any disruption in a church program is a potential undoing of the whole body of Christ. When a nursery worker puts your little coat up there on that little thing, it may just be we need you to come back here, but for some of you, you have a panic attack. Your baby's choking on something. Your baby's having a health issue. Or that our little baby's been bitten by a rabid another baby in the nursery. Anxiety's always asking, what if? What if this happens? What if I get cancer? What if another hurricane comes? What if this plane goes down? What if gas prices keep going up? That's anxiety. That's worry. It always focuses on what if. Worry focuses primarily on events that which we have no control. That's what worry does. It focuses on things you and I have no control over. Some of you worry about the elections, about how long may continue in a decline of moral failure in our nation. Some of you worry about personal security. You worry, what do we do if the economy just bottoms out? We go into another recession. Some of you worry about your health. What if I get Alzheimer's or I get dementia? What if I have a bad heart attack like my father or my mother? And so you're having panic attacks and worrying over issues that you have no control over. In a recent survey of senior citizens, they were asked, these were senior citizens who faithfully attended church. They had to be at least 75 years or older in this survey. They asked them, what do you worry about the most? The survey takers expected different answers than they got. They thought these senior citizens at age 75 would think dying, losing my health, losing my benefits, becoming a burden to my family. That was not their number one answer. The number one answer of people 75 and older in the church was, I worry about my kids. The second answer was, I worry about my grandkids. And the surveyors concluded that when you become a parent, you never stop worrying. And if you live long enough to see your kids become very successful and they have children, you'll start worrying about your grandkids. And so the surveyors asked, do senior citizens in a church who have a relationship with Jesus Christ ever just trust God instead of worrying? This past Friday night at our own home, we had a scare. We got a phone call that Audrey's nephew, Chris, was being carried to the hospital in the Charlotte area, Pineville, and he was not expected to live. He's about 55 years old. All the family was going to be coming in to be there in case something tragic happened. So we decided to wait till Saturday morning to drive up, and that's why we were not here for the back-to-school bash. But we got a phone call from family saying they're rushing him into the OR. He had lost over half of his blood in his body cavity. He was bleeding internally, and they didn't know from where. And they told the family, which passed this message on to us, he will most likely die in surgery. So we're driving the 3.5-hour drive up there, not knowing if we're going to get a phone call that Chris had died. I wasn't worried. I wasn't concerned. I knew Chris knew the Lord. Every Sunday, he watches us on our live stream. He makes little comments to me about my sermons. His dad and mom watch us every Sunday. Audrey's sister watches us every Sunday. The whole family watches me, watches us, participates in our worship service. So I wasn't worried about where Chris would go because I knew that had been taken care of. But I was concerned. I was concerned for our family that we'd lose someone so young. So, Chris, I love you. I'm glad you're still here with us. As parents, we do worry about our children, that they may get into serious trouble. We worry about their dating habits. Will they marry the right person? Someone said to Emmy one time, oh, I bet when you start dating, your dad's going to give that boy a hard time. She said, oh no, it's my mama he's got to be worried about. Believe me, I will do a background check on that boy. We do worry about who our kids date and who their friends are and who they associate with. We worry about once they get married, are they being treated right in the marriage? And when we hear about problems, we get concerned, is the marriage in trouble? Is it in danger? It was interesting, in a nationwide survey, they asked couples that were married and had children, would you remarry all over again? 50% of the couple said they would marry the same person all over again. Then the next question was, would you have children? Only 30% said they would. They said, children worry you to death, and it's not worth it. I want to set the record straight. My Emmy is worth it. She is worth it. Has she caused me to have great concerns at times? Yes. Did she hear from her daddy? Oh, yes. But her mother beat me to it. We do worry. And as your kids grow up, that we worry about school safety today. Is somebody going to walk into a school and open fire on our innocent children? We do have these concerns. And the Lord says there's nothing wrong in having those concerns. Just don't let it go to worry. Paul says that the older we get, and the Bible surely shows this, the older we get, is that experience tends to make us more apprehensive at times. Paul says, don't be anxious. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about the nation. Don't worry about your health. Don't worry about your possessions. Don't even worry about your family or your church. So how do we stop this gnawing rat of worry. Let me give you some suggestions here from the Philippians 4. First, remember, worry is futile. It's just futile. Futile. Jesus says it's a waste of energy. It's a waste of time and attention. In Matthew 6:27, Jesus said, "And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life?" In fact, studies show, the more you worry, you shorten your life. Some of you will know the name John Haggai. He's a preacher. He tells a story about a woman in his church he'd known for 25 years. She always was worried that she was going to get some cancer like her mother had and die from it. And every little pain she got, she would tell her, "Pastor, Pastor John, I think it's cancer." And it ever was. Every week he'd see her, "How are things going, sister?" And she goes, "Well, it's not good. I think I've got cancer." She died several years later in her late 80s of pneumonia. But he said she wasted 33 years of her life worrying about whether or not she was going to get cancer. He said she worried about the wrong thing, and that's some of us. We worry about all the wrong things. It's been estimated that only 90% of things we worry about will ever happen. Pastor Chuck Swindoll says that's what the data shows. Think about that. 90% of what you worry about will never what? Happen. So why are you worrying? Only that 10% has the possibility of happening. Here's the second thing we need to remember. We need to remember that worry is destructive. It breaks down our health. It breaks down our mind. I've read about a Hallmark card that on the front it says, if you're tempted to worry and you open it up, it says, remember, a raisin was once a happy grape. What's the point of that? Worry causes us to shrivel up. It is harmful. It's harmful to our health. It's harmful to us emotionally and spiritually and physically. It drains us of our energy and concentration. Thomas Carlyle was a man who lived between 1795 and 1881. He was a Scottish essayist and historian. He had a neighbor in London who raised chickens. And he said every night the rooster's crows disturbed him from his sleep with their loud crowing. One day the owner said, you don't have any reason to complain. That rooster only crows 2 to 3 times each night. Carlyle said, if you only knew how I suffer waiting to hear his crow. That's our problem, isn't it? We anticipate the coming of the negative, and it drains us of our peace. In fact, the American Medical Association has said that over 50% of people with anxiety disorders have seen a physician in the last 6 months due to physical symptoms that originate from worrying about things that will never happen. They develop dizziness, digestive disorders, chest pain, shortness of breath, sleeplessness. It says that their chances are significantly increased to go to substance abuse, depression, sexual disorders, and even suicide. This medical journal went on to say that for such persons, heart disease, high blood pressure, and other circulatory problems occur twice as often in people who are worry warts. So if you want to die sooner, just worry. If you want to live longer, trust God. It's that simple. Here's the third thing we need to remember. Remember that worry is contagious. You know this. You ever heard of Chicken Little? The sky's falling. You start worrying and you infect other people with your worry. The children of the promised land understood this. They experienced this. God had told them, we're going to conquer this land. Send out 12 spies. Those 12 spies go out. 2 come back and say, hey, we can take this. 10 said, impossible. They are giants. They will defeat us. They will kill us. And 10 infected 2 million Hebrews and took a 10-day journey that would have taken to conquer the land and turn it into 40 years. Are you infecting other people with worry? Apostle Paul says, do not be anxious, do not worry. The word he uses here is merimnao. It's 2 Greek New Testament words. Merazo, which means to divide. Nous, which means the mind. It literally means to divide the mind. We get our word worry from the German, Wurgen, which means to strangle, to choke. And that's what worry does. It chokes the life out of us. It strangles us. It suffocates us, and it suffocates the people who are around us. And there's one final one that we need to remember. We need to remember that worry is faithless. It's just faithless. It takes no faith to worry. In fact, when we worry, we're actually calling God a liar. Worry says, I think I'm going to be alone. When God says in Matthew 28:20, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Worry says, I don't think this is going to be good at all. When God promises in Romans 8:28 that all things work together to the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Worry says, I don't think I will get through this. God's word says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So when we worry, when you worry, and when I worry, we're looking up at heaven saying, God, you are a big, fat, divine liar. Oswald Chambers, in a book I read years ago called My Utmost for His Highest, writes this: unbelief begins when we say, I will not trust what I cannot see. All our fret and worry is caused by calculating about God. In other words, we look at our worry, whatever God is concerned, and we decide, is God big enough to handle this? And many times we say no, and that's why we worry. And it's very disrespectful to God, who says, look, I'll take care of all your needs. I'll take care of you. Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, where he said this: that's why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. Look, he says, look at nature. Look how God takes care of nature. Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't they far more valuable to him than you are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And the answer is no. And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Worry says, I don't have faith in God. Worry is a sin because it refuses to have faith in God. That's the bottom line of worry. It's saying God's a liar. I'm not going to put my faith in him. And if anyone had a reason to worry, it was the Apostle Paul. As I've told you through this whole series, he is sitting in a house arrest. He is chained to 2 Praetorian guards, Roman soldiers, the elite of all the Roman soldiers. When you're a Roman citizen, you were not thrown into a dungy dungeon as a Roman citizen. You were thrown into house arrest primarily. But get this, Rome made you pay for the house arrest and the Roman soldiers. This is why when we read in Philippians, he thanks people from all over his churches for sending him money. This is offsetting his cost of being in prison. If anyone had the right to worry, it was him. But look what he says in Philippians 4, verses 11 through 12. Not that I was ever in need. He's saying, I really have never had any need. For I've learned how to be content in whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. So Paul, based on what we've seen so far, Paul's given us the prescription about worry that is far much better than Valium, Tagamet, Prozac, any of those things. He says again in Philippians 4, 6, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. So the Apostle Paul says that the prescription for the virus of worry is prayer. That's the prescription. Now on the surface, that sounds like very light, almost superficial, but it's not. So I want to ask you, are any of you worried today? Is something permeating your thoughts? You may say, well, I prayed about it, but I'm still worried. Well, you told God about it. You just didn't leave it with him. There's a difference. And I want you to see there's 2 key words he mentions here in Philippians 4, 6. The first word is the word everything. He says, pray about everything. I don't think that means you have to come up with a list of every item in your life, but he's saying the things that are the most important to you, pray about those things, every one of them. It means that we pray and release everything we're worrying about to God. It means that we trust that God is big enough to handle it for us. William Engle says that worry is interest paid on trouble before it is due. Someone defined worry this way: assuming a responsibility that God never intended us to have. You see, when you and I worry, we become our own God, and we try to solve the problem ourselves. We take matters in our own hands. And typically what we do when we do that, we make it worse. Let's say you have how many of you have ever been to Disney World? Most of you? Okay, we have. I've been multiple times. Okay, been there, done that. Don't want to go back. Okay? But let's say when we were taking Amy the first time to Disney World, we're driving down to Orlando, and she says, Daddy, do you know how to get there? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Do you have enough money to buy the tickets? Mm-hmm. Are we going to sleep in the car, or do you got enough money to get a hotel? You know it's expensive to eat in Disney World. Do you have enough money for that too? Amy's never asked me those questions. You know why? Because she knows her daddy had it covered. She had enough faith in her daddy and her mama to know we had that covered. That's the bottom line question. Do you have enough faith in your heavenly Father to believe he's got it covered? Paul says, don't worry about those things. God, your Father, has them covered. And that's Jesus' point later in Matthew 6, where he says this: don't worry because your Father in heaven knows all your needs. What you should want most is God's kingdom, his rule in your life, and doing what he wants you to do. Then he will help meet your needs. Don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Some of you need to underline that one. You need to underline that one. Tomorrow will have its own worries. Would any of you who are fathers give your son a stone when he asks for bread, or would you give him a snake when he asks for a fish? As bad as you are, you know how to give good things to your children. How much more then will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And Jesus' point is, God knows your needs. And if you will trust him, he will meet every one of them. Now, he didn't say he'd meet all of our greeds. He said he'd meet all of our needs. Some of you panic every time there's a weather change. And God says, trust me. I'll say this, when we were driving up Saturday morning, the bottom fell out. I could go no more than about 15 miles an hour down the road. It was coming down so hard I could not even see. I was concerned. I wasn't worrying about it. I knew by looking at the weather map, we're going to soon get out of this storm, and it would stop, and it did. And God says, listen, when you're going through these storms of life, trust me, follow my word. It's your map, and I will guide you safely through all of this if you will trust me. One of my favorite authors is a lady named Corrie ten Boom. Some of you probably know who she is. She was a Dutch Christian. The ten Boom family, when the Nazis came through Holland, they had created a little place called the Hiding Place where they hid Jews to keep them from being going to the concentration camps. And they rescued no telling how many Jews, but they eventually were turned in. And they ended up, the whole family ended up in concentration camps. And her whole family but her died in these Nazi concentration camps. Here's what she said based on her experience. Worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows. It empties today of strength. Sevilla D. Martin, you may not know who she is, but you will in a moment. She was a lady who was stricken with paralysis and basically laid in a bed her whole adult life. She had married a young pastor, and when this illness hit her, she basically could never get out of bed. Everything had to be done for her. In 1904, she decided to prove to God she was not worried about this at all. So she had these words come in her mind. She began to have someone write them down for her. When her husband came home from being out visiting church members, she showed him the words, and he went to the little old pump organ and put a tune to it. Now, here's a lady who's paralyzed. All she can do is lay on the bed. But here is the hymn she wrote. Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or on the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through days of toil when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. No matter what be the test, God will take care of you. Lean, weary one, upon his breast, God will take care of you. I say that's pretty good for a lady who can't get out of bed. You got out of bed this morning. You took a shower. You ate breakfast. You came here. This woman said, even paralyzed in the bed, God's taking care of me. If she can do that, we can do it too. That's the kind of trust that Paul's talking about. That no matter what life throws at you, you know God's got this. There's a second word Paul mentions here in this same verse. The first is everything. The second word is thanksgiving. In other words, after we pray about our concerns, we thank God he's got it covered. Remember the old hymn, Count Your Many Blessings? Remember that? Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy? You are called to bear. Count your many blessings. Every doubt will fly, and you'll be singing as the day goes by. So when you start to worry, you need to start counting your blessings. And if you have trouble falling asleep at night, I have so many people tell me, I can't fall asleep. I get in bed, my mind's just got so many things going on through it. I'm worrying about this, I'm worrying about this. I tell them to pray the ABCs. And I said, by the time you get to Z, you'll be Z in it. A stands for, Lord, thank you for America. Thank you for the country I live in, for the freedoms I have. Thank you for allowing me to be born here. B stands for, Lord, thank you for the Bible. It is a light into my path. Thank you for giving me your word that encourages me, teaches me, inspires me. When you get to see, Lord, thank you for the cross. For without it, I would have no hope at all. Thank you for coming and dying on the cross. D, Lord, thank you for this day. This is the day you've made and I can rejoice in it. And you just go through the ABCs. Thanking God for what each letter stands for you. And like I said, by the time you get to the end of that prayer, well, you'll be gone to sleep. Because here's why. As you thank God in prayer, he calms you down. And you go to sleep. It's the best way to fall asleep. Now, some of you are going to put me to the test. Please do. And you're going to find the next morning you didn't finish. You never got to the Z's. Because God has a way of calming our soul when we focus on him, thanking him for all the good in our life. In Psalm 4:8, it says this, when I lie down, I go to sleep in peace. You alone, O Lord, keep me perfectly safe. So we've looked at several things already. The last was the prescription. Now let's look at the promise. In Philippians 4:7, it says, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything you can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. I want you to underline that word guard. Paul is chained to two guards beside of him. It's a military word. It's phoreo. It was a word used to refer to a soldier's duty to stand guard and ensure that prisoners did not escape. And so what Paul is saying is, as you thank God, as you keep thanking him over and over for the goodness in your life, he will guard you with his peace. And that peace will not escape. He says God's peace will be like a garrison around you, protecting you and shielding you. Notice in the passage, it does not say he will guard your body. God does allow us to suffer at times. Little toddlers do fall down and skin their knees. People do get divorced. People do have heart attacks. People do get cancers. But this kind of peace is that no matter what happens to me physically, I have a peace about it, knowing that God's got this. And when we adhere to the prohibition and follow the prescription to pray about everything and with thanksgiving, it produces this peace in us that guards our hearts. Jesus said this in Matthew 10:28. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul, for only God, fear only God, who can destroy both body and soul. Years ago, there was an old preacher I used to listen to called J. Vernon McGee. Any of you ever heard of him? All right. You young people, you don't know, but we old people, we know who he is. He was always on the radio. and he tells about an art contest, and the theme was peace. He said the third prize went to the person who painted a sailboat on a serene lake at sunset. The second place went to a picture of a new mother holding a newborn baby. The first award went to a painting of a severe storm. The wind was whipping through the trees, and in the foreground, there was in that picture a little bird's nest and a mother robin wrapping her wings around her little birdies, protecting them, and they were all sound asleep. And the title of the artwork was Peace in the Storm. Our God will shelter you from all storms. You just got to trust him that he will. There's no exemption from storms. We do get hurt in some of these storms. You know, I've had several strokes. I don't worry about them. I'll just keep going. Isaiah 4:6 says, the Lord will be a shelter and a shade from the heat of the day and a refuge and a hiding place from the storm and rain. Just hours before Jesus was going to the cross, he said this in John 14:27 to his disciples, I'm leaving you with a gift. What's the first word? I'm leaving you with a gift. What is it? Peace of what? Peace of mind. That's what God wants to give you so you don't have to worry. I give you peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is the gift that the world cannot give, so don't be troubled or afraid. See, the world wants to give you peace, but in a different way. But it won't last. It's temporary. The peace God gives you shelters you. It protects you. It keeps that peace from escaping. Years ago, an S-4 submarine was rammed by a ship off the coast of Massachusetts, and it sank immediately. The entire crew was trapped in a prison house of death. Near the end of the ordeal, a diver placed his helmeted ear to the side of the vessel and heard tapping from inside of it. He realized it was the old Morse code. And what was typed out using Morse code was, is there any hope? I want to hitchhike on that story. If you were in that submarine that has sunk, here's what God would tap back to you. Do not worry. Do not be anxious. I'm in full control, and I've got this, and I've got you. That's the kind of peace God promises us that will never escape us. People say, well, you're facing an operation for cancer, and you're not worried? No. There are people like that I've met through my years of ministry. They didn't sweat it. They didn't panic because they knew God had it. Romans 14:8, Paul says, if we live, it is to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. I mean, let's say this fall a hurricane does come through here and destroys everything in my house. I lost it all. I mean, everything. I've got thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of books in my personal library. Would I hate to lose all of that? Yeah, I would. Would I hate to lose all the pictures we have up on our walls through our years of marriage? Yes, I would. Do I wish I could get some of those things back because they're sentimental? Yes. But I'm reminded of Jesus' words in Luke 12:15. Life is not measured by how much one owns. They're sentimental. They're not salvific. You see the difference? You can be sentimental about things, but those things will never save you. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can. My word would be if our house was washed off, I'd do like Job in Job 1:21. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I believe that everything I have is God's anyway. It's not mine. It's just on loan to me. If he wants to take it, he can take it. That includes my life. Once you give your life to Christ, you surrender everything you have and are to him because it's his anyway. See, the worst thing is not dying physically. I have people ask me all the time, are you worried that some massive stroke's going to come and take your life? No, I don't worry about that. You know what the worst thing is? It's not dying physically. The worst thing is dying without Jesus Christ. That's the worst thing.
The worst thing is dying and worrying all the way up to it that God was not faithful to you, would not take care of you. That's the worst thing. When I went to NC State, I've told you this before, I'm going to remind you again. When I went to NC State, I had no money. Unlike colleges today, we had no meal plan. There was no cafeteria. We had two options. You either had to eat all your meals out in restaurants, which was expensive, or you had to cook in your room. I had a little hot plate, had a little refrigerator. But there were weeks I didn't have money to do either one. And there were days I'd go without food. I just didn't have it. But all of a sudden I'd go to my mailbox and open it up and pull out, and there's this envelope, and I'd open it. It was a check from some little old lady in some church I'd served at as a youth pastor, saying, God just impressed upon my heart to send you that money. Folks, that's God taking care of you. And if he will do that to a 20-year-old college boy, he'll do it for you. But you got to trust him. So every day when I got to do my quiet time, I didn't worry about what I was going to eat because I didn't have anything to eat. I didn't even worry if I was going to eat. I just said, God, I'm going to trust you no matter what. And he is always taking care of me. God has promised to meet all of our needs. The question is, will you trust him? In Philippians 4:19, says, and this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ. See, the world doesn't understand this kind of peace because they don't understand God. And when you give your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into you, and it's his job to produce certain fruit in your life. You can't produce this fruit. Only the Holy Spirit can. Let me show you the first part of it. Galatians 5:22 says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, love, joy. What's the next one? Peace. Ooh, you're weak. What? Peace. He produces peace as you trust him. God in Scripture reminds us that over and over that he will produce the fruit of peace in the midst of our storms if we'll just trust him. So let me walk through some verses real quickly to remind you of these. They're all on your outline. In Psalm 91, it says this, those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my safe place of safety. He's my God and I trust him. Proverbs 3:24 says this, you can go to bed without fear. You will lie down and sleep soundly. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Psalm 121 says, I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let me stumble. The one who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. The sun will not harm you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord keeps you from all harm and watches over your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go both now and forever. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 28, and be assured of this, I am with you always, even to the end of age. Paul wrote these words in Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and called according to his purpose. Paul writes this in Colossians 3:15, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you're called to live in peace and always be what? Thankful. It's that praying about everything and being thankful about everything that God creates this. The rat of worry will suffocate the peace of God out of you. Some of you are worried about some things today. You're anxious about some things today. I'm asking you, give them to the Lord. So I wrap up here. Let me give you quickly some things, questions you can ask yourself. Are you doing this? Number one, ask yourself, have I prayed about it? You go, well, Kelly, that's a given. PK, that's a given. Well, have you really prayed about it? Remember the old song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus? What peace we often forfeit, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Second question, do my actions prove I really believe what and in who I say I believe? In other words, do people see you not walking around anxious? James 1:22 says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. During the Protestant Reformation, a man named Martin Luther was taking a huge persecution from the Church of England and the Roman Catholic Church for his stance to start what we now call Protestantism. And he came down to breakfast one day, and his wife was dressed all in black, like she was going to a funeral. He said, honey, who died? She said, God died, obviously. He said, God didn't die. And her response was this, well, then you need to start acting like it. Some of us walk around like God has died. I'm asking all of us, let's live it, proving to the world he hasn't. Here's a third question you need to ask. Can I survive the worst with God's help? Come up with the worst scenario for your life. What would it be? Can you survive that with God's help? Of course you can. I mean, if the worst thing is for you, you died, even young, you'll survive it if you have Christ. Romans 8:35, Paul says, there is nothing in all the creation that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's the fourth question. How much is it going to matter in 100 years from now? You know what that means? None of us are going to be here. We even got some college kids here today. You ain't going to be here either. Unless they hook you up to a machine and keep you here. So I always try to look at the bigger picture. Is it going to matter years from now? Jesus said in Matthew 6 this, so don't worry about these things, saying what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear. These things dominate the thoughts of who? Unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow brings its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. In other words, when we worry, we don't put our faith in God. Here's the fifth question. Am I making the most of today? Since you can't control the future, and since that God, that's his area, don't let your worry rob you of it. David reminds us of this in Psalm 118:24. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. My point is, live today. Live victoriously today. Live all of yourself today. Sir William Osler, he was the organizer of Johns Hopkins School of Medicine, said this, our main business is not to see what lies dimly in the distance, but to do what lies clearly at hand. Let me show you how Jesus puts it. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. Now you're going, Pastor Kelly, this is the third time you've said this. Yes, it is. You know why? I'm trying to get it into your head. Seek first God's kingdom. And he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring his own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Jesus knew that worry would strangle the life out of us. It would choke us. I recently read about a farmer who wanted to breed his three sows. He had a friend who owned a few boars. So they got together and worked out an agreement. He would bring his sows over, and hopefully the sows would... And the boars would get together and do what they do so he could have little piglets. And he asked the guy with the boars, he said, well, how do you know that it's takes? He said, well, if it's takes, then your sows will wallow in the grass. But if it doesn't take, they'll wallow in the mud. So early the next morning, he took his sows over there. And after he thought everything had been done, he brings them home. And he looks out, and they're wallowing in the mud. He said, oh, no. So the next day he gets up and he says, I'll take them back again. Same thing happened. Third day, same thing happened. He takes them back again. And finally he says, I'm going to make sure this happens. So he takes them a fourth time. And he told the man, he says, look, I can't come back and get them today. I got to be away for a couple of days on business. But if you'll just bring them back to my house when everything is done, I'd appreciate it. I'll compensate you for it. So he got home and he asked his wife, were they wallowing in the grass or in the mud? She said, neither, honey. But two of them are in the back of your pickup truck and the third one's up front honking the horn going somewhere. In other words, things are not always as bad as we think. I'm going to go back to where we started. Remember, little Peggy Ann McKay was so worried about school starting. Came up with every reason why she needed to be worried about it. Don't be Peggy Ann McKay. Live out Proverbs 3:5-8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Never rely on what you think you know. Remember the Lord in everything you do, and he will show you the right way. Never let yourself think that you're wiser than you are. Simply obey the Lord and refuse to do wrong. If you do, it will be like good medicine, healing your wounds and easing your pain. Worry is like a gnawing rat. You can look up, and God will take care of it, or you can look down and let it suffocate you. We can either believe God is powerful or he's impotent. Worry is like a gnawing rat. So what's going to be for you today? Let's pray.